Over the last little while, actually since April, we've been doing a series thinking about what it's like to follow Jesus. Very imperfectly, but following Jesus anyway. And following Jesus together has been the title of this whole thing. So the thing is that when we're following Jesus, it's not just me following Jesus. It's each of us together as brothers and sisters, encouraging one another, helping each other. That's why we've chosen the theme, Following Jesus Together. And today, we're thinking about following Jesus together to eternity. We've talked about following Jesus with others. We've talked about following Jesus without fear. We've talked about following Jesus out of the boat, jumping out of the boat. That was last week, if you were here for that. We've talked about following Jesus like connected to him, yoked together, like we're in a yoke together, like Jesus is right beside us and he never leaves us. He's promised he'll never leave us or forsake us. So he's right beside us the whole time and right in us as we walk this way of following him. And so we're never alone. So today we talk about following Jesus together to eternity. And this might sound like a deadly topic to you, because you sort of have to, how do we get to eternity anyway? But it's a very lively topic. It's a beautiful life topic of eternal life. So let's pray for a minute, and then we'll dig into God's word, okay? Heavenly Father, we're really grateful to be together. I thank you for the brothers and sisters who are here in this building, and I thank you for those two who are at home and who are watching in. Lord, here we are, your people, your boys, your girls, gathered together to worship you, to lift you up, and really to listen to you, to what you have to say to us today. Now I pray that in the mystery of your Holy Spirit, you will teach us today what we need to know, and that we'll put it into practice. So help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This topic that we have today, it's from John chapter 14, verses 1 to 7. So if you have your Bibles, you can open up there, and we're going to read this. And it starts off with this thing, Jesus saying, do not let your heart be troubled. Don't let your heart be troubled. Now, some of us are born without a troubled heart. We're just sort of happy-go-lucky. Are you with me? You're just sort of lighthearted. Hey, come on, let's have a good time. And some of us are born with kind of like anxiety, concerns. And some of us, because of complex trauma in our lives, we carry anxiety and fear with us into our lives. And so when we hear Jesus say, don't let your hearts be troubled, for some of us, we might be saying, oh, yeah, easy for you to say, you're God. But like me, you don't know. Do you know what I've been through? And how difficult this is? Anxiety just kind of comes up. So let me say personally, I've had times in my life where I've felt very anxious, where I have felt troubled, troubled in heart, not a peaceful, quiet heart. Waking up at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, does anybody know what I'm talking about? Where you can't sleep anymore, and there's just stuff rolling around in your mind. You can't really focus well on what you're hoping to accomplish. And stutter breath. Do you know what that is? When you try to breathe in, you can't get a whole breath in. You sort of go like that. You can't, it's because you're tight. You're so tight with anxiety. Well, the thing is, I knew these verses. Don't let your hearts be troubled. I had memorized these verses. I had memorized the Philippians 4 verse. Do you know that one? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your request, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God will fill your heart and your mind. And I'd pray, and I'd pour it out to the Lord. I'd say, oh, it's all over to you, Lord. And then about 5 minutes later, you know what happens? It's all over me again. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Like you just, it's a struggle, isn't it? And we hear Jesus say something here that is not a slap. against those of us who feel anxious at times. It is not at all. It is a beautiful instruction that helps us. When we feel anxious, where do we go? So I asked Ruth yesterday about this. I said, this passage of scripture in John 14, just before it, it says that Jesus was troubled. And then here in John 14, 1, he says, don't be troubled. Don't let your hearts be troubled. And I said, Ruth, does it make sense to you? Hello? Does it make sense to you that Jesus would say, don't be troubled when he's troubled? And Ruth said, maybe he's just reminding himself of what we're supposed to do when we feel troubled. I said, oh, that's really good, my dear. Thank you. That's why we've been married for 50 years. She helps me turn towards the Lord. So we're going to listen to Jesus today. And this is in the context of the worst night of his life. If you read where we are in John, this is, he's at the Last Supper. He's already broken the bread. And he said, look, my body's going to be like this. And it's going to break this and be shattered soon. And my blood is going to be poured out for you. He has the wine in the glass and he passes it around. And Judas has already gone out of the room to do you know what, to betray him. And Peter has said, I'll die with you, Lord, because they knew bad stuff was happening. And Jesus says, okay, you're going to deny me three times before the night's out. This is a tough night, and Jesus is reminding himself and reminding the others of what to do when we're in the midst of these kind of struggles. So I'm going to put the scripture up here, and I'll just read it off there. Why don't you stand with me for the reading of God's word, okay? I'll read it off here. Jesus comforts his disciples. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, Jesus says. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, like if there was no life after death, right? I would have told you. I would have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. And you know the way to the place where I'm going. And Thomas said to him, don't you love Thomas? He's the guy who just blurts it out. Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus answered, I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you'll know my Father as well. And from now on, you do know him, and you've seen him. Thank you, Lord. You may be seated. First thing Jesus does here, as he speaks with his disciples in a time when they are troubled, because he's already said he's leaving them shortly, first thing he does is he tells them there's a choice. There's always a choice. Now, I'm just telling you that sometimes I have not felt like there's a choice. That it feels like I'm locked into something, and I'd love to make a choice to get out of anxiety or trouble or struggle or something like that. Sometimes it doesn't feel like you have a choice. But Jesus, in his kindness, says, there is a choice. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Now, in this passage, this is a present tense. I don't want to be too technical on you here today, but what it means is, don't let your hearts be troubled now and tomorrow and in the ongoing. It's a present progressive tense, which means just keep on not letting your heart be troubled. It's a passive, and which means that you can't do it by yourself. You can't do it to yourself. But it's also an imperative, which means it's a command. You have to do it. How do you fit this together, right? And the answer is actually very simple, that we can't do this all by ourselves. So we have to let the Holy Spirit help us with this. We need the Holy Spirit within us to help us in our times of anxiety and trouble. Do not let your hearts be troubled. How do we resist then the natural inclination to worry. Because that's our natural inclination. When something difficult comes up, don't we just start to worry and get flustered and this kind of thing? How do we resist this? And it's interesting. So I've written these two verses down, John 11:33. This is when Jesus comes to Lazarus. Lazarus is dead, and the sisters are crying to him, and he knows he's going to resurrect her in a moment. But it says, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he's deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Jesus was troubled by stuff. And in John 13, immediately before the passage we just read, after he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit, and he testified, "Very truly I tell you, one is going to betray me." This troubled him. So it's not that we never get troubled. It's that, what do we do when we get troubled? And we can't do it by ourselves. We need the Holy Spirit who's in us if we're followers of Jesus. We need God's help often, always, and we need the help of others. That's why it's following Jesus together, if that makes sense. Oh, I remember somebody going through an awful, terrible time, having lost a loved one. And this person said to me, I can't even pray right now. I can't even pray. I said, you know what? It's okay, because there are a whole bunch of us who are praying for you. And we're going to lift up all those prayers for you. And if you can't say it, that's okay for now. We do this together. So there's it's interesting. There's a right now aspect to what Jesus is saying here. And there's also a big, big future eternal aspect to what he's teaching us in this passage. Jesus is teaching his disciples, and he's teaching us. So the right now aspect is this, that instead of worrying and letting our hearts be troubled, instead of that, we trust and believe in God and in Jesus. We rely on him. We depend on him. And it's interesting to me that theologians have said over the years that there are three elements to really believing in the Lord Jesus and in God. The first one is knowledge. And this isn't in your notes. This isn't going to come up here. But the first one is knowledge. You have to know something before you can believe it, right? The second one is assent or agreement. So we can know something but not agree with it, right? So to really believe in God, we have to know something about him. We have to agree with this. And then we have to trust it, trust him enough to actually obey and follow, to begin following. So there's knowledge and assent or agreement, and then trusting that leads to action. So I'll give you an example. You can know something about Alexander the Great. Probably read about him in a history book or something like this. You know something about him. You can agree with what you know about him, that he was a great military hero or whatever, and he took over a lot of the world and that kind of stuff. So that's knowledge and assent. But you know, to trust Alexander the Great to do something for you today would be kind of dumb, wouldn't it? Because he's dead as a doornail. So he can't do anything for you. Now, the ingredient that makes the difference to know something and then to agree with it is this trust, is the trusting of Jesus. The big question, when you think about what are you trusting now for your spiritual life right now, and what are you trusting for your eternal life up in heaven, what are you trusting? And that's why I have these two chairs behind me here. So I could say, do you see this? Do you see this chair right here? Do you know that it's a chair? There's knowledge aspect. Do you know that this thing is a chair? Yeah, you know it's a chair. Would you agree that this chair could actually hold you up? So you have knowledge and you have assent. But it's not holding you up. Do you agree this could give you a little comfort if you were really tired, and it could, you know, give you some rest if you were exhausted or whatever? Do you agree with that? Yeah, you have knowledge and you have assent, but it's not holding you up at all. Why not? Because you're not sitting on it, right? And so it's kind of the same way with Jesus. Let me say this. This will be the chair of my life, okay? This is the chair of my life. This is all my, I'm trying my best with my life. Good deeds. I'm trying to have a good heart. I don't want to hurt anybody. This is all the good stuff that I'm trying to do. And right now, I'm trusting in myself, okay, to get me to heaven, to give me a spiritual life, because I'm sitting. This is my chair. I'm sitting in my chair. That's the Jesus chair right there. That's Jesus and his life, his beautiful life, his beautiful teaching. That's Jesus going to the cross for us, taking all of our sins upon himself and dying for us. That's Jesus and his powerful resurrection, because he didn't stay dead, right? He rose again, back to life again. That's Jesus, because he didn't stay on earth. After he was alive, he ascended up into heaven, where he's at the right hand of God the Father, and he has a name that's above every other name in the whole universe, and he's going to come back again. That's the Jesus chair over there. So I can say, do you believe in Jesus? Yeah, I believe in Jesus. I know that he existed. Do you assent to the fact that he died on the cross? Yeah, I believe he died on the cross, yes. But I'm still sitting in my own chair. I'm still trusting myself and what I can do to get me to heaven. What I need to do to be saved and to have eternal life is to get off of my butt, off of my own chair, and trusting myself, and move over and entrust my whole life into Jesus and his care and what he's done for me. So I'm not trusting myself to save me anymore. Does this make sense? But trusting in what Jesus has done for me, I put my whole life into his hands. I rest in him. And there's a peace in this, because it's not just up to me anymore. It's what Jesus has done for me so powerfully and for you and so fully. So we trust in him. We stop trusting ourselves to get us to heaven and having a spiritual life, and we begin trusting in Jesus, put our whole life into his care. Now, I think I want to pause for a minute before we finish the sermon, okay? Lord Jesus, you've done all of this for us. You came here, God in the flesh, to live and die, to pay the penalty for our sins, to rise again with great power. And you're in heaven now, name above every other name. And you invite us to trust you, to put our whole life into your care, and to start following you as your disciples, as your followers. Lord, I pray if there's somebody who has not done that yet, that this will be the morning in the mystery of your Holy Spirit to just say, yes, Lord Jesus, I need you. I want to stop trusting in my own goodness and start trusting in what you have done, because my goodness is not all that good at times. I see sin in my life. So I want to turn away from that and trust you and what you've done for me, and let you forgive me and heal up the sins that have been done against me, and lead me forward to walk with you, to be a follower of Jesus all the days of my life. Well, thank you for this, Lord Jesus. And as you do your work, we give you praise and thanks. In your powerful name we pray. Amen. So, look, if you did that this morning, if you prayed that, just tell somebody, okay? Tell somebody, call me at the church, call the church. Let's rejoice in this together. Okay, so, trusting God. Trust God. Believe and trust God. And then he says, believe and trust Jesus. Isn't that what he says here? Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. And this is an amazing thing, because he was talking to Jewish people who knew the stories, right? They knew that they had been captives, slaves in Egypt, and God, in his all-powerful way, delivered them out of the most like powerful ruler in the whole world, Pharaoh, and walked them through the Red Sea and delivered them on the dry ground. They're going through the desert. God provides water for them. He provides food for them and so on. They come to Jericho. It's got huge walls all around it. They can't defeat this thing. So they just blow trumpets and the walls fall down. And they've seen the power of God, right? They know about David and Goliath. Little David, big Goliath. And David can't possibly defeat this guy. And all David thinks is God is so big. Goliath's too big to miss. And he gets them. They know the stories of God and how he's delivered them in the past. And so Jesus says, look, as you've trusted in God and all these wonderful things that he's done, in exactly the same way, trust in me, Jesus says. What's he doing here? Because if the Jewish leaders had heard this, they would have said, this is blasphemy. How can he say that he's equal to God? But that's exactly what he's doing, isn't he? In exactly the same way as you trust God, the Father, trust Jesus, because he is God. He's the Son of God. He's God the Son. He's divine. And when Jesus came here, he didn't just come to like tell us stories about what God is like. He came to show us the very character of God, because Jesus is the exact representation of God the Father. So the scripture says. So Jesus comes not only to tell us stories about and even demonstrate the character of God. He comes to humble himself, become a human, a servant, and to suffer alongside humanity. God is a suffering God. And that's why when we're anxious and when we're in the midst of depression or whatever, he's right alongside us in the midst of our struggles. He's not distant. When you're troubled, he's close and he's present and he shares our suffering and he's able to help. Believe, trust Jesus in exactly the same way as you trust God. Now, sometimes a picture helps. And so I asked my wife to help me with this. When our kids were small, they'd sometimes have nightmares. I don't know, your kids have nightmares? Do you have nightmares? So when they were small, we would do this. There's a verse in Proverbs. It says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. Can you see this? I mean, it is a little. Okay, so here's a big strong tower on this side, and here's a kid or a person, a boy or a girl, running into the tower, and on the tower is the name? Jesus. And so we'd have the kid 2 o'clock in the morning coming in crying away and saying, okay, this is okay. It's going to be all right, because the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and you can run into that. Just call on Jesus. He's a strong tower. And you just run into him and say, Jesus, help me. That's what Jesus is saying here to us in this text as well. That as we trust in God, as we trust in Jesus, we run into him. He's in us. He's a strong tower. He helps us in our time of need. He cares for us. He delivers us. The name of the Lord is, in the middle of the night, we'd be there with a little kid over here. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it, and they are safe. Yeah. And there's a comfort, you know? You just walk them back to bed, pat them a little bit on the head, and pray again. The Lord loves to do this for us in our times of anxiety as we trust in him. So we can choose. Oh, a little more technical stuff. This is a present progressive also. Believe and keep on believing. Keep on trusting him. Don't quit. So we can choose not to be troubled because Jesus has fully taken it upon himself. He's taken all our troubles. He's taken all the difficulties. And I've got here Isaiah 53, 3 to 6. Listen to this. This is written 700 years before Jesus was on the planet. And this is what's written. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Who does that sound like? Jesus. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and he carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God and smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our iniquities. You know, this is the sign for Jesus in signing for the deaf. He was pierced for our iniquities. He was crushed for our transgressions. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we're healed. We all, like sheep, all of us have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way. But God laid on him the sin of us all, the iniquity of us all. Jesus took it all upon himself, and we can trust him in the midst of this, that he's with us whatever we're facing. That's the present part of this thing, that we can trust him in the midst of whatever we're going through right now. And whatever you are going through, he's absolutely trustworthy. He is so faithful. He will help you in the midst of whatever it is. That's the present aspect, but there's also a forever aspect where Jesus says, in my Father's house are many mansions or many rooms. I don't know what translation you have here. But what he's saying is, the Father's got a home for you. There is a home for you. And for some of us, we haven't known a home in a real way. Sometimes kids in foster care are bumped from one home to another home to another home, and they never really knew a home. My mom died when I was 19. After that, I never had a family home to go back to. Ruth and I established our own eventually. But it's quite something, eh, to not have a home in this world. But what Jesus is saying is, he's making a home. You can go home to be with him in heaven one day when the time is right. There is a home for you. Because the message of the Bible really is, the Father wants his kids back. We've all gone astray, right? It's like we've all run away. But the Father really wants his kids back. And he goes to such extreme measures to come to the earth to buy us back, to win us back. That's Jesus. Forever. There is a home for you. The Father wants his kids back. And I would like to say that this is a grand understatement. When he says, my Father has a house and there are lots of rooms there or lots of mansions or whatever, it's a grand understatement. Because there's other scripture that talks about heaven, and it uses symbolism and huge, amazing pictures, like the streets are paved with gold, talks about precious stones all over the place and this kind of thing. The symbolism, it just lets you sort of feel like if you ever saw a glimpse of heaven, your mouth would just drop open and you'd go, what is this? I was going to say what on earth, because it won't be on earth, it'll be in heaven. But this is trying to use earthly language, right, to talk about a heavenly reality which is grander and bigger than we can even imagine. In Revelation 21, it says that the New Jerusalem comes down and it's a huge cube. I can't even picture a huge cube like that. It's 2,200 kilometers long, over 2,000 kilometers long, over 2,000 kilometers wide, over 2,000 kilometers high. This cube comes down. You say, what on earth is this? It's going to be at least 3D, if it's not 4D. There might even be a 5D. It's like blows our mind to think, what, a city like this? What is that going to be like? But I would just say this, these, you know, using earthly language to talk about heaven, you can let your imagination just roll. And whatever you imagine, heaven is going to be greater. because it's boundless, unlimited, it's vast, immense, grand, extensive, spacious, capacious, prodigious, massive, huge, gigantic, weighty, splendid, excessive, sublime, magnificent, majestic, august, glorious, profound, and a whole bunch of other superlatives because I don't know how to describe it. It's just fantastic, beyond our imagination. And what a reunion it's going to be. Can you imagine Jesus standing there saying, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." There's a book entitled The Applause of Heaven, and it talks about when we step into heaven that Jesus just goes, "Welcome, my good and faithful servant. You've trusted me. You've gone through difficult times. You've lived for me. You're my follower. I love you. Welcome home." Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, no mind has conceived all that God has prepared for those who love him. There's a home for you. The Father wants his kids back. Do you know Jesus like this? Do you know him like this? Amazing. Whatever you face, the Lord is with you, and he's got a place for you in heaven. So Jesus gives us this promise, and the promise is this: I will come back for you. Are you ready? This is a big question. This is a huge question. Are you ready to meet the Lord Jesus? I'll come back for you, and he'll come back either in death, or when he comes back again to earth, physically, literally. And we don't like to talk about death, right? We don't like to talk about the possibility of us dying. But we kind of know it's going to happen to all of us. Sometimes we think we are in the land of the living, moving towards the land of the dying. Nothing could be farther from the truth. We're in the land of the dying. Everything's dying. Everybody's dying. And we're moving towards the land of the living. Eternal life. If we know Jesus, if we've trusted him, if we believe in God and believe in Jesus, just like he says here. So, Jesus says in the end, to sort of conclude this, you know the way. And Thomas says, we don't know the way. We don't know where you're going. How are we supposed to know how to get there? And Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. The fundamental knowledge, you know, is not information. The fundamental knowledge is the living, resurrected Jesus. It's a person. It's a face. It's Jesus. That's the good news of Jesus. The fundamental knowledge is to move from trusting ourselves to trusting Jesus Christ, putting our whole life into his hands and into the reality of who he is, and then beginning to follow him. It's a trust that results in action, in movement. Jesus, the living, resurrected Jesus. He's the way to God. He's the truth in all matters. And he's the life. He's the source of real life, a life that's really life. Do you know Jesus like this? Do you really know him? Do you love him? Do you trust him? Are you following him? If so, keep on. Don't stop. That's the thrust here. Keep on. Present imperative. Keep on trusting Jesus. Keep walking with him all the way. And if not, trust him today and receive eternal life. Heavenly Father, thank you for this beautiful truth. We confess there's lots of stuff to be worried about and anxious about and to have troubled hearts. But you've spoken to us this morning. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, you Father God. Believe in Jesus, the Son of God, God the Son. And so, Holy Spirit, now, do your work in our lives. Encourage us where we need encouragement. Help us to persevere, Lord, in following you and loving you forever, and in honoring you in the way we live, so that your life is really in us, Lord. And thank you for the promise of eternal life in heaven forever, for the grandeur, the beauty beyond our imagination. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor any mind conceived all that God has prepared for those who love him. We love you, Lord. Guide us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.